Well, I'd be grateful that the good Lord has seen fit to let us live through this day and given us the physical well-being to assemble together this afternoon to sing, to pray, and to study, and we're glad you're with us. As a basis for our study this afternoon, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Now drop down to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner, called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I want you to observe in our reading this afternoon how there were those who said to Jesus, come down from the cross. In verse 39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then again in verse 42, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. There's not a doubt in my mind that he could have come down. But I want you to think about a little song entitled, He Didn't Come Down. It's a beautiful song and expresses a wonderful sentiment. It's not in this particular book. But it suggests, often I stop to think just where I'd be. Had Jesus come down from that cruel tree, there'd be no hope for man. No peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad that he didn't come down. He didn't come down, oh no. He didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes. As they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side, they said, if thou be king, then come to the ground. But he prayed, forgive them, and didn't come down. He didn't come down. Oh, no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. What I'd like for us to do in a brief period of time is just stop to think where we'd be this afternoon had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that had Jesus come down from that cruel tree, there'd be no hope for man. We hope to be saved, don't we? We hope to go to heaven. We hope to have eternal life. In fact, Paul wrote Titus about that in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, saying, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, it is recorded that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The scriptures present Christ as our hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 1, in writing the young evangelist, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, said, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Our hope. There are a number of things that are made possible by hope. Hope saves, for example. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul said, for you're saved by hope. It also serves as an anchor. If you've ever been out on a ship at sea, you realize the importance of having a good anchor, lest you be tossed to and fro and carried about. And when the storms of life come, and we find ourselves on a tempest-tossed sea, if you will, we need an anchor, don't we? And the Bible teaches that hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6, 18-19. The scriptures teach that there is but one hope, Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. And had Christ come down from the cross, in the words of Acts 27 and verse 20, all hope that we should be saved would be then taken away. And so praise God, I'm glad he didn't come down, aren't you? Because there'd be no hope for man. A second thing, as you think about just where we'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree, no peace could be found. All of us stand in need of peace. For sin is that which separates us and alienates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah said, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." What's the problem then, if it's not a short hand or a heavy ear? Isaiah said, "Your sins have separated between you and your God, and hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Paul wrote a similar message to the saints in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, when he said in verse 20, "And having made peace," there's our word, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You see, it's because of wicked works of sin that you and I need peace. And all have sinned, according to Romans 3 and verse 23. That means you sinned and I sinned. We've alienated ourselves from God, and we need to be brought into a peaceful relationship with him. And according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, peace is made through the blood of his cross. And in verse 22, Paul said, "through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so had Jesus come down, no peace could be found. Jesus was made our peace. In John 16 and verse 33, the Lord said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me, peace." In Christ, because he didn't come down, we can have the kind of peace that Paul wrote the Philippians about in chapter 4 and verse 7. "The peace that passeth all understanding." Would you like to have that? You can. It's available in Christ, this very moment, because he didn't come down. You can have the kind of peace that when you pillow your head at night, that if you don't wake up, all is well with your soul. And you have in heaven reserved for you a place where there's no tears, no sorrow, nor death, for the former things are passed away. Because he who is our peace has gone to prepare a place for us, and has promised to come again and receive us unto himself. What a wonderful word. Peace. But also, when I think about where we'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree, I think about the fact that prophecy would be unfulfilled. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 53 and 54, we read where the Lord himself said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You might think of that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." And then in the very same breath he asked, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" You see, the prophets predicted that he'd die, that he wouldn't come down. Isaiah 53, the heart of all prophecy, talks about the fact that Christ would die. How that in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We read about that in Matthew 27, didn't we? He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then in verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Like Isaiah, others predicted the death of Christ. And so had Jesus come down that cruel tree, prophecy would be unfulfilled. And one of the greatest evidences that the book that you hold in your hand today is from God and is not the product of man is fulfilled prophecy. The fact that it came to pass, just like a prophet, some 700 years before the Lord was born in Bethlehem and went to the cross and died, said it would, is evidence that, as Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But if prophecy was unfulfilled, then it would bring into question the authenticity and the integrity of this book. But by virtue of the fact that he didn't come down, prophecy is fulfilled. And it ought to reaffirm our faith and conviction in the statement of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 when he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But as you think about where we'd be if Jesus had come down, the New Testament wouldn't be valid. The Old Testament would still be a force, for it was the death of Christ that took away the old law and ushered in the new covenant. The Hebrew writer talked about that in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, when he declared, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be what? The death of the testator. For a testament is a force when? After men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You go to an attorney's office and you have your will drawn up. You'd be called a testator. Something has to happen in order for your will to become effective. You might not like to think about it, but you have to die for that to be a force. And that's the way it worked with the testament or will of Christ. In this case, he's the testator. And when he died, his will, his testament, became effective. And thus, the old covenant, the Old Testament, was done away. That's what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, and then verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And thus, the old system is not to be used as a standard of judgment. For in verse 16, he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Those were ordinances imposed by the old covenant, which covenant has been nailed to the cross. And so, since he didn't come down, the Old Testament is no longer binding. And there are a lot of people in this community who need to be impressed with that, because a lot of people want to go back and try to keep parts of the Old Testament law. And there are some consequences to that. Paul pointed a number of those out in his letter to the Galatians. And one consequence is you become a debtor to do the whole law. Now, most people want to go back and they want to have a smorgasbord where they pick and choose. It may be they want to choose Sabbath keeping. It may be that they want to try to bring over the music law or the tithing law. But the apostle in Galatians chapter 5 said, those among you who are circumcised are debtor to do the whole law. And so if you keep part of it, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. Another consequence is, in Galatians chapter 5, he said, you're fallen from grace. And we don't want to fall from grace because we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The New Testament is effective today because it didn't come down. You remember, Jesus said in the institution of the Lord's Supper, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the New Testament was validated by the blood of Christ. But had he come down, there'd been no blood shed, no death to make available and effective this new covenant. And since it is effective, I need to know what it's about. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to search the scriptures. Believe it and obey it. For one of these days, I'm going to be judged by it. In John 12 and 48, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But had the Lord come down from that cruel tree, I tell you another thing that would be true. And that is the Lord's Supper would have absolutely no meaning. Have you taken the Lord's Supper today? The first day of the week? You remember in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, instituted by our Lord, recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. On the night of his betrayal, as he was eating the Passover with his disciples, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body. In like manner, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, gave thanks, gave it to them, and they all drank of it. The bread represents his body, which the apostle said is broken for you. Oh, not a bone was broken, but his body was broken. In that, in John 19, a soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith there flowed out blood and water. And the fruit of the vine, the cup, reminds us of that blood that came from his side. But had Jesus come down, his body wouldn't have been broken and the blood wouldn't have been shed. And thus the Lord's Supper wouldn't have any meaning. And so the disciples at Troas would have come together in vain to remember it. There'd be no death to proclaim. For in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And so the fact that he didn't come down tells me the Lord's Supper has meaning. It's purposeful. And you and I need to have our minds centered around the death of Christ as we eat the bread and drink the cup, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, discerning the Lord's body. But then again, as we make our study concerning this concept he didn't come down, may I suggest to you that had Jesus come down, that you and I would be in our sins. We talked about the fact that all have sinned. In fact, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Galatians 3:22. The world is mixed up on how folks become sinners. Most people have been made to believe you become a sinner the moment you're born. That you inherit the guilt of your father's sin, and he inherited from his father all the way back to Adam. That's sometimes called Adamic sin or total hereditary depravity, original sin. The Bible does not teach that. In Ezekiel 18 and 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. What if we don't become sinners by process of physical birth? How do we become sinners? By process of transgression. John defines sin in 1 John 3:4 is it in this way, when he said, sin is the transgression of the law. And there are two ways we can transgress God's law. Either by doing what God says not to do, or not doing what he says to do. And one's just as bad as another. The sin of omission or the sin of commission. Going beyond or falling short of. The word sin kind of gets its meaning from the old archer in ancient Greece who would shoot the bow and arrow. And whenever that arrow went beyond the target, he was said to sin. Or if the arrow fell short of the target, he was said to sin. And so sin literally means to miss the mark. And anytime you and I miss God's mark, we sin. It's also defined in 1 John 5:17 as unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. So we become guilty of sin either by transgressing God's law or committing acts of unrighteousness. And we need the forgiveness of our sins. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that word death there has to do with an eternal death. For in that same verse he said, the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life. And so you have eternal life in contrast with eternal death. That's an eternal separation from God. The word death in the Bible always means a separation from something. And you have to read the context to see what that something is. Physical death, for example, is the separation of the spirit from the body. In James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. Spiritual death, eternal death, is the separation of the spirit of man from God throughout all eternity. And to avoid that eternal death, we must have our sins forgiven. And Jesus died for our sins. The Hebrew writer pointed that out in Hebrews chapter 9. When he said in verse 27 beginning, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Paul informed the Romans in verse 8 that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for many. Why? For the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. He washed us from our sins. Remember the agent of that washing? In his own blood. Revelation 1 and in verse 5. And so had Jesus come down from the cross, we'd still be in our sins and destined for eternal separation from God. Aren't you glad he didn't come down? But then finally, had he come down from the cross, there'd be no need for anybody anywhere to be baptized. For baptism puts us into his death, remember? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul asked a little question when he said, know ye not? In other words, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, there's a likeness between one's becoming a new creature in Christ and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Just as the Lord died, we die to sin. And as he was buried in the heart of the earth, we're buried in baptism. And as he arose from the grave, we rise to walk in newness of life. But had Jesus come down, there'd be no death into which to be baptized. There'd have been no resurrection. And baptism saves by the resurrection, you remember. In 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter said in verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know, most people have been made to believe you don't have to be baptized to be saved. They say baptism doth not save. But the apostle said baptism doth save. Whose word are you going to take for that? Some man's or what the book of God says? I think I'll take my stand with Peter, one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that. What about you? And so the fact that he didn't come down says there's a need for you to be baptized. And there may be those in this audience this afternoon who have not yet been baptized. Why not now? Thinking about the fact that he didn't come down. And just where you'd be had he come down. You don't have to be there. But if you don't obey the Lord, if I don't obey the Lord, that's where we are, isn't it? Just because he didn't come down doesn't mean I have peace and hope and the remission of my sins. I've got to do some things. I've got to take advantage of that. I've got to hear the word of the Lord, just like in Acts 2 when the first recorded gospel sermon was preached, in verse 22 when Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words." And how that in Matthew 17 when Peter, James, and John were taken up by the Lord into a high mountain apart, transfigured before them. And there appeared Moses and Elijah on the scene. And Peter had a great idea, he thought, didn't he? He said, "Lord, let's erect your three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But God had other plans. While he yet spake, there's a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." I've got to hear Christ. And I need to believe him. The Lord said, "If you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." John 8:24. The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16. And then verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. I need to repent. I need to make some changes in my life. Luke 13:3-5 records, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Paul preached that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. That means you need to repent and I need to repent. Repentance is a twofold action. A change of mind that results in a change in my activities, my doings. As illustrated by that little story the Lord told about a man that had two boys, and he came to the first and said, "Go work in my vineyard." He said, "I'm not going to go." Remember that? But afterward he repented and he went. You can read about that in Matthew 21:28-30. What did he do when he repented? Changed his mind and he changed his action. He went. And so repentance is a change from the things of the world to the things of God. To quit doing those things that are sinful and do those things that are right. I need to confess him before man. Remember the Lord said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And Paul said, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation," Romans 10:9-10. When the Lord asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he told Peter, "Upon this rock," that is this bedrock truth that I am the Son of God, "I'll build my church. And everyone who's entered into it has acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God." Just like the men of Ethiopia in Acts 8, when he heard Philip preach Jesus from Isaiah 53, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he baptized him. And you and I obey the Lord and put him on in baptism. As Paul said in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In Acts 2:38, there were those who heard pointed preaching, the kind of preaching that pricked them in their heart, accused them of wrongdoing, and they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Their sins were washed away. Acts 22:16. They were in Christ. Galatians 3:27. And the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Which is the church. Colossians 1:24. And so why be without hope and peace and remain in your sins when you can have the peace that passeth all understanding and have your sins forgiven and forgotten, washed away by the blood of the Lamb? because he didn't come down. Maybe you've already obeyed the Lord initially in faith, repentance, and baptism, but you've not been faithful to him. You know, the Bible teaches, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The need for us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Perhaps we find ourselves in the same place as Simon after he was baptized when his heart was not right in the sight of God. And he was told what to do about that. You remember? Two things. Peter, an apostle, said, repent and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. And we'd be happy to pray to the Lord for you, that you might be forgiven. The Bible teaches the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I thought it'd be beneficial for us to just pause and think for a few moments just where we'd be today had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. I'm glad he didn't come down. And we'd like to encourage you to obey the Lord, and we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that this very moment. If you'd like to be baptized, there's a pool of water here, there's clothing. All things have been made available that you might put the Lord on in baptism. If you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf, would you come to the front as together we stand and sing.